I'd like to turn this afternoon to Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 18. It's not often I preach two sermons in one day, but just worked out that way. And usually I would not preach the same sermon twice, but felt led of the Lord as I was thinking of the message for this afternoon. That I would preach the same sermon I preached in Mansfield this morning, actually. That wasn't just to reduce my time in preparing, but just felt that's how the Lord was leading. So if we could look at Matthew chapter 18 and begin reading at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of those little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold their face, the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeking that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Concluded with verse 27. As we look at this text this afternoon, some of it may be more familiar than others, but we see that most of it, if you're looking at a red letter Bible, most of it is the words coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, sharing these messages and teachings to the disciples, those around him. He starts off talking simply about humility and becoming as a child, where in verse 3 it talks about the need to be converted, becoming as little children, humble before God, and bringing ourselves before Christ, humbling ourselves and as these little children are. And it says, those who receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And he also puts a stark warning on as well of how we treat these new believers, young believers in Christ, whether they're teenagers, older folks that are starting their walk with the Lord, that we protect them and lift them up, help build them up, but not offend them. And here he talks, as he's using this child as an example, and also showing his love and compassion for children, saying, if we offend one of them, it's better if a millstone would be put around that person's neck and cast him into the sea. And Jesus shares a stark warning here of these offenses that are caused and stumbling blocks put before other people, where he says, woe unto the world because of offenses, and saying, it must be that offenses come. We will face offense in our lives. We will face temptations in our lives. People will put things before us. They will attack us, come at us, whether it's with words or perhaps physically. But we will be faced with different things before us. And that's a fact. Christ is stating that. But he says, woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. And woe is a very stark, strong warning, where Christ is saying, this better not be you. Be very careful that you are not the one to cause others to sin, to bring sin about in other people's lives. And we look in Romans chapter 14, where it talks in verse 13, about these individuals. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what is our interaction with our brothers and sisters? And are we lifting up, encouraging, or are we putting things in the way that could cause them to stumble? So how are those interactions taking place? We can also read of in Jeremiah chapter 23, as Israel was on its decline, there were issues, there was idol worship, things that were happening, and they were being taken off of their path of following God. And the same word, this woe, this warning, was given. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, says, woe be unto all the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So woe unto you. There were those that were sowing discord, as we read of in Proverbs chapter 6. Those that were causing divisions, causing strife one with another. And here, talking about these pastors, these shepherds that were leading people astray in all different directions and scattering them all abroad. And there's a stark warning. Yet, this prophecy is given here of what's going to be coming to help in that sense, where it says in verse 4 in Jeremiah, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, who will come then to execute this judgment and to have truth and righteousness. We're bringing those together, not spreading apart. And here, this warning goes out, both in Jeremiah and here. Woe unto you. Maybe woe unto me, unto us. Are we creating unity, or are we sowing discord? Are we scattering abroad or bringing together? And where is our mindset, and what is driving maybe sometimes our actions or our words, whatever it may be? So let's take this warning even for ourselves, that we be careful of that, that we are not one that's causing offense for others and causing others to sin, especially those new believers. And here Christ gives a very specific yet extreme example in verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. So what does this mean? The Lord is giving this example as a very clear and again extreme to get a point across of what must we do sometimes to make sure that we are not sinning. And here it's talking about cutting parts of a body off and doing away with it. And are we willing to go to that extreme sometimes? And maybe not our physical body, but are there things that we're willing to cut off from our lives that are causing us to stumble and that might be leading us astray? Are there influences that we're willing to separate ourselves from? And what are we, spending our time on and looking at? You know, sometimes we might talk about the influence in our life, or, you know, social media, or scrolling through something, or through YouTube, whatever it might be. And it might even be bringing about a sin of laziness or time wasted, hours wasted sometimes, that we could be doing something else, growing in the Spirit, doing something for the Lord. But sometimes we take a selfish road, or we might just be getting distracted, and the devil uses these distractions. And we might try to set things up sometimes, like a little, you know, some apps have timers on them to let you know when you've hit 15 minutes on a certain app. But there's also a nice big snooze button there, so you can get another 15 minutes, whatever it might be. So are we willing to try maybe cutting some of these things off, deleting an app, throwing something out? A few weeks ago, I was talking about, if the Lord came to our, if we knew Jesus Christ was coming to our home, how would we prepare? We would be cleaning quickly and heavily, right? Sometimes when we have friends and family over, we definitely clean. We like things to look nice, and we might throw some stuff in the closet temporarily because we know we can maybe hide some things. But there might be other things that we wouldn't want the Lord to see even being existing in our house. So what would we do? Would we try to hide it, or would we throw it in the garbage and get rid of it completely? So are we willing to cut these things off, put them away from us, so that it's not that we can, you know, in 2 days go back and get this back out to fulfill some desire that we have or whatever it might be. We need to know what is in our life that's causing us to stumble and cast it off completely. Jesus, just a few chapters previous in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, also talks about this when he's talking about the relationship with the husband and wife, where he says in verse 27, you heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, further, Christ is saying, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her heart, with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body cast into hell. So thinking about this, you know, sometimes we have this, maybe with your friends, your family, driving in the car, this simple game of would you rather, right? We come up with these silly scenarios. You know, would you, I don't know, rather be stuck on an island for 5 days, or, I don't know, some situation. We make up these silly situations, right? But here we're given this stark contrast, kind of like, would you rather be stumbling and have both of our eyes, both our hands, and both our feet, and burn in hell eternally? Or would you rather be willing to give something up and have eternal life in heaven? And these are the choices sometimes that we make on a daily basis, maybe not even thinking about it that deeply, but something to think about. What do we need to remove from our lives so that it's not causing us to stumble? And the Lord goes on to talk about his care again for these lost souls that do convert. And he shares in verse 11, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, I am come to save that which was lost." That is why I am here, Jesus is saying, for the lost. And he gives this example of how, think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray. So he has 100 sheep, and we're talking 1%. And 1% typically seems like a small number to us, whatever context it's in. Right? If we get a 99 on an exam at school, we don't really care that much about that 1%, probably. If we lose 1% of a dollar, a penny, we dropped it, it rolls under the vending machine, we usually don't get down on our hands and knees and search around for it. We say, I'll get another one. Right? But if that 1%, perhaps, maybe you only have a dollar, and that's 1% of your net worth, well, then a penny becomes much more valuable to you. And here we're talking about this flock of sheep, and 1% of the sheep is lost and gone astray. And he's saying here, would you not go to the mountains to look for it? He's not saying, you know, go down to the park at the end of the street and see if it's down there, or just look out the window and see if you find it. So I'm going to the mountains and searching for this one lost sheep. And how are we thinking about the lost souls compared to maybe our church family and our body? Are we willing to go out and search? And thinking of, sometimes it, as we read this, it might sound kind of like, okay, we're saying there's these 99 good, safe sheep here, and one's gone. We leave the 99. But if you think about it, if you have, let's say even you have 5 children, and you come to the dinner table and only 4 of them are there, and you heard one of them went running off outside somewhere, a younger one maybe, you would leave the 4, say, stay right here, and you would go diligently search until you found your child, because you know there's cars driving by, things going on, and you are going to rejoice when you found that lost child. And the same thing here, as we think about, sometimes we're more focused on our own church family, our fellow believers, and it's important to have those relationships, of course, encourage one another, but maybe we are looking more at the comfortableness of being with our church family than being out concerned about the one lost soul that has cars of sin zipping by while they're trying to cross a highway. So where is our compassion? Is it what Christ is talking about here for that one lost soul? Are we going out and seeking the lost and trying to save them and share the salvation of Jesus Christ, what he has to offer, and the forgiveness that he has to offer? And then, do we rejoice? As we read in Luke chapter 15, there's a few examples. I think one is a sheep. They talk about the lost coin in the house. I think where the woman searching all through the house to find that one lost coin. And the joy it has, and it relates it to this verse in 15:10, where it talks about the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth, which is way less than 1% of the world population. One sinner that repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. That's how important this is to God the Father. It is his will that all would be saved. So we need to think about that in our daily walk and ask ourselves, where is our focus? How much compassion do we have? And as Jesus is speaking here, we can see the... let me get to that part where it reads in verse 14. It says, "It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." The Lord does not want anyone to perish. As we read of the promise in John 3:16, that God begat his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Everyone has that opportunity. It is not his will that anyone should perish, but we are all given the free gift of grace that we need to choose to accept the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, his shed blood for our forgiveness and remission of sins. That's the Father's will. Christ then turns to talking about our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Then, and this is important as we read it, as it kind of goes back to some of these offenses in the beginning of the chapter it talks about. And for many who have grown up in this congregation, in our denomination, we all know what Matthew 18 says, these next three verses. We hear it on testimony night. Most of us can recite most of it. But I would venture to say, I can say for myself, the percentage of us that put this into practice correctly is probably much lower than the percentage of us that can say it out loud or tell somebody else how they should be handling things. If we're honest with ourselves, there's probably a lot of times, whether it's we're nervous about how people are going to react, we might be overthinking it, we might say it's not that big of a deal, or it's better just to not say anything, that'll keep the peace. But we have to look at what is the purpose for this, that Christ is teaching this. So it talks about our brothers who trespass against us. And what are the instructions that are given? First and foremost, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Christ teaches us very clearly. And this is very logical, wise advice as we think about it. Go to our brother or sister alone. Right? If we need to correct someone in our family, whether it's our child, or we need to talk to our spouse about something that we think could have been handled differently, or if our spouse is coming to us, let's say that, so whoever you're thinking about isn't putting on the other one, we would not want them to bring this up at the dinner table in front of our family, or at the Thanksgiving table, maybe this weekend, where we have extended 20, 25 people, all the cousins, the aunts and uncles. That's not the moment we would like someone to bring up our fault. And why would we do that? Right? We wouldn't want to embarrass. We know that would just cause more tensions. It gets more people involved in the situation. So what are we to do? We should be praying about this and saying, am I coming at this for the right reasons? Lord, are you showing me that you want me to talk to this person? Is there a fault that needs correcting? Can you help me go in love? Can you help me find a private time and a private moment that I can share this with this person? And help them see that I am coming in love. All for the reason, it says, that we would gain our brother back, that we would win them back, that we are nervous, worried about them going off into darkness, straying from the Lord, casting a negative witness for Jesus Christ. But let's try to bring them back, and that's the heart that we go with. And it says, but if they do not hear thee, what should we do then? Take one or two more. One of the reasons here that all the words, we are witness to that, and we can establish that. You know, we hear all the time, whether it be in Congress or, you know, different committees that have people come before them, or if we're talking with our children again, or some situation at school, right? And we talk to one person, they say, well, they came over here yelling at me and telling me I'm doing this wrong and that wrong, and that person doesn't like me anyhow. And then you ask the other person, they say, well, I went very calmly and said, dear brother, I just want to talk to you about this. And sometimes we just perceive things differently, right? If somebody comes to us and is telling us we're doing something wrong, it might make it sound a little more aggressive in our minds anyhow. So if we have two or three with us, this can be established. And it can help keep us accountable. And it can help there, just so we know what's happening in the situation. It's also a good thing to have, if there's a few, as it talks about later, a few in my name that gather, I will be there with them. And setting account and talking to others, saying, are you seeing the same thing? Am I looking at this correctly? I talked to the brother. They disagree with me. What do you think? And maybe finding someone as well that you know is close with this person. So it's not like the three of us, well, we haven't really, you know, talked to you for the past couple months, but now we have this wisdom to give to you. But here we have someone saying, I know we have a strong connection, a strong love for one another, and I know this person wouldn't be coming at me just to try to make me different or change something. They must really have concern for me. I'm trusting of them. We have a relationship. So think about how that could be addressed as well and how that could help the situation. But then it says, if they neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. So if the whole church body now is saying, brother, sister, this is not in alignment with the word, and we agree on this, and we urge you to make this change. And if they still don't hear, then this Even bringing one or two, but this every time raises the seriousness, right? If you have three people come and talk to you about the same thing, you're like, okay, it's not just this one person that's having a bad day or something against me. I should probably listen. There's multiple people that have this concern. But here it says, if they don't hear the church, then they should be put out as a heathen and a publican. We can read at the end of Romans chapter 16, starting verse 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So when we get to this point, they're not going to hear what we're saying. They're not going to change their ways. We need to avoid so that it doesn't start to influence us. And so we don't consume all of our energy and so we start getting upset about things. And what does it say about them? Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So often when we don't listen to that many people, it's for selfish reasons. It makes us uncomfortable. It's not how we want to do things. And we're not even open to hearing what our brothers and sisters have to say. And often then, as it says there, we'll then go on and be trying to tell other people, like, listen, this is how I see it. I think you should come along with me. And then these divisions and these offenses start and grow. So at some point, it teaches here that we need to be done with that situation. And if that means avoiding, putting out as a heathen and a publican, then so be it. But the steps prior should all be for the sake of correction and love and winning that brother back, getting them back on the path, growing towards Christ. And the next couple verses is essentially talking about the disciples being given the authority in the church to set some of these things up and to deal with some of these matters, and for the church to be able to take care of those things. But again, Christ saying, where two or three are gathered together, agreeing on these things, coming together in the Spirit, I am there with them. And that's such a blessing to recognize. So back home, I've actually, last few sermons have been going through looking at Peter, his relationship with Christ, his interactions with Christ, even moments where he tried to rebuke Christ and where he's been corrected, and the things he's learning as he's growing as an eyewitness walking along with Christ. And so, and Peter's mentioned quite a bit in the Gospels, and here we see, after Jesus is talking, here comes Peter, as he usually does, and, you know, maybe he's been kind of like waiting for this moment, you know, maybe he's kind of been wanting to interrupt Jesus even, because he has his burning question, like, okay, well, how do we handle this situation? What about forgiving our brothers now then, when they do realize I've done wrong and I want forgiveness? Peter says, how often, Lord, shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And I imagine Peter saying this is like, seven sounds like a huge number, right? Like if we are offering forgiveness to the same person seven times, that seems maybe things are going along a little too far. And Jesus here, again in extremes, and I always like a good math problem in the Bible, says not seven times, but 70 times seven, 490. And is that what Jesus is saying? 491 is out of the question. We're not going past 490. No, again, he's using this example to show we need to have this heart of forgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive and continue to grow together in these experiences. Again, to win our brothers back, to grow in this relationship with them. And this number maybe seems absurd to Peter. Maybe Jesus saw the look on Peter's face when he said that. And maybe we have some of the same thoughts sometimes. But here, Jesus gives this visual example. Verse 23, where he's talking about that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this king who has these servants and is taking account of them, doing some accounting, checking his books. He comes across this one servant. In verse 24, it says, owed him 10,000 talents. One talent for a common laborer, this slave labor, is about 20 years worth of wages. Okay, so a little more math. 10,000 talents is 200,000 years of labor. That's not getting paid off. There's no way. I don't know how you go into that much debt. But again, Jesus is using this extreme example here. We're talking millions and millions of dollars that this person owes. And he's saying, wow, this is insane. We need to get this money. So he calls him and says, because in verse 25, the servant had not enough to pay. The Lord commanded him to be sold, sell his wife. We can probably get some money for her. Let's sell his children. They can become servants for other people. I'm guessing they're all going to be sold to different people, if you're thinking about how it works. Sell all that he has. And the servant panics, like it hits him. I cannot believe how much I owe. And now look, it's going to destroy my whole life and my family, the most important thing to me. And he falls on his knees and begs, please have patience on me. I will pay you back. Have patience with me. I will pay thee all, he says. And it says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. An unpayable debt, and it was forgiven. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have unpayable debt from our sin. We have no money. Our blood doesn't pay for it. We don't have goats and rams and sheep that we can sacrifice for it. There's nothing that can cover it except for one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for us. And that's when we come before Christ, we fall on our knees and say, Lord, have patience with me. But we have to recognize there's no way that we can pay it other than giving our life to Christ and accepting the payment that he's already made for us. When he took our sins on his shoulder on the cross, shed his blood for us and said, you know what? You're right. You can't pay for your sins, but I'm going to take care of it for you. That's the love and compassion Jesus Christ has on each and every one of us. He bore our sins on a cross and took on this debt. And we need to recognize that. And now I'd like to finish up the chapter here because there's also something interesting that happens to this man that was just given his life back. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Okay, 100 pence. We talk 10,000 talents with 200,000 years of service. 100 pence is 100 days. 100 days wages. I did a little math here. Compared to the debt that he owed, it was 1/1,000th of a percent of the amount. And what does a servant do after just being forgiven? He went and found this man that owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Right now, after just being forgiven this astronomical amount, this is the attitude he has. Whether he forgot so quickly the compassion that showed on him, or maybe he's worried that, I don't want this to happen again, so I need to go collect all my whatever debts are owed to me so I can build up a little reserve here in case the king comes back. But he had no regard for passing it forward, paying it forward, I should say, and sharing the example. Grabs him by the throat. Pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet. If we look at verse 26 and 29, it's almost as this servant heard the first servant and quoted him almost word for word. Fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That should have struck a chord in that first servant. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done and were very sorry, they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, you wicked, wicked, shameful man, how dare you after what I just did for you? Go, and he says, I forgave thee all that debt simply because you asked me, you desired it of me. And that's all we have to do with Jesus Christ, is ask, acknowledge the work on the cross. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Shouldn't we, the way that Christ showed compassion to us for this unpayable sin, yet sometimes we cannot forgive our brother and sister for something so small, usually a misunderstanding that they didn't even mean probably to hurt our feelings, or we saw two people whispering and one looked at us and smiled, and they might have been looking at the person next to me, and all of a sudden, We're upset at them about we don't even know what. And we can't, even we might, they might come and say, what happened? And say, well, I thought you did this, and please forgive me, that's not even what happened. Or, you know what, I did say something and I should not have. I'm truly sorry. Sometimes we can't talk to these people for 20 years because of something so small or something great. But when we look at what Jesus Christ explained earlier in the chapter, the extremes of cutting off a body part or and going to heaven or being in hell, these extreme examples. So we go back to that, would you rather? Would you rather receive your 100 pence and threaten and perhaps be in eternal hellfire? Or forgive, accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and have eternal life in heaven? And we see we are given choices here. Remember, Jesus Christ talks about after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And I'll wrap up here shortly. But he says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's wonderful. And if our Father, Heavenly Father forgives us, we should forgive others, as we just read in our text. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Woe unto you, woe unto me, you that do not forgive. This should be striking to us, and we see again the extremes that the Lord is sharing, this extreme example of this unrecognizable amount of money that can't be paid back but forgiven, yet something so small. In the light of heaven and hell, right, having lost one foot or one eye is nothing compared to spending eternity in one of those two places. And that's the contrast the Lord is trying to make here. So when we have trouble perhaps forgiving, right, sometimes we want to hold grudges for a little bit or hold it over somebody's head, or maybe we like being upset at somebody a little bit. And it sounds absurd, but I think some of us can probably say we kind of like to have that little bit over top of somebody. Maybe we have trouble and we avoid people for a while and can't forgive. Well, ask yourselves, what if all of a sudden this afternoon, Jesus Christ felt like, I don't know if I can forgive this time. I'm going to hold a grudge on you. I'm going to avoid you for a while and not talk to you or not let you talk to me. How difficult that would be for us and our relationship with Christ. And we take it so for granted because Christ is always there for us. But are we always there for our brother and sister, being willing to forgive or to approach and talk through these things? So let's put it in that perspective. And just in closing, as I've been trying to relate some of the things that Peter is here witnessing, hearing from Jesus himself and seeing with his eyes, and then looking at what he writes about later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient to usward, not willing that any should perish. What did Jesus just say the will of the Father is? Is that not any would perish. So here, saying the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should repent. All should receive forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine Peter not thinking back on this experience as he writes this from what he learned from Jesus. So thinking about as well, if you are one that has been seeking forgiveness or didn't even know that this forgiveness through Jesus Christ was available, he has been patient waiting for you. And this might be your first moment knowing that, or you maybe have been pushing this off for years. But as Lord waits for you, you don't know what your last day might be, your last breath, when that might be taken. So don't wait any longer. Turn unto him. Seek that forgiveness that he has to offer. Repent. Live your life for him. And once you do accept that, don't then turn and become like this slothful servant who now isn't going to forgive anyone else after we've just been given our whole life, eternal life. Live for Christ. Show forgiveness to others. Teach others of the forgiveness of Christ. Show what he's done for you. Explain how he's given you that gift. Don't blow it off like the servant did. Instead, live your life for Christ. Show love, compassion, forgiveness. Approach your brother and sister in love and say, I want to help you with this, and I want to grow closer to you through this experience, and recognize that all these things we always have to put back and look, how can we live our life the same way Jesus lived for us, showed his love to us, and offered forgiveness to us. May the Lord add his blessing.